This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا
Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created the jinn and ints and gave them the cycle of death and life. He told the angels to trust his wisdom when they questioned him regarding mankind's wars and strife. Through his command of kun do all of us come into existence, and it is his will that creates and makes. All that is in the heavens and earth is his. To him belongs what is given and what he takes. None has the right to question his actions nor challenge his wisdom, for all that occurs is in accordance with his decree and a perfect system. So Allah's qadr is always in effect. None can cause an intervention. And upon us is to humble ourselves in acceptance and submission. The heart is permitted to desire and to grieve. And we may rejoice and we may yearn. But in the end, we must say, to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. As to what follows, dear brothers and sisters, when those whom you know get a phone call or a text message that you have died, what is the first memory that your friends and family will have of you? When the news of your death spreads amongst the people, when the news of your death spreads amongst the people, how many people will be impacted by your death? How many people will get a text message and a phone call? When the people hear of your demise, what will be the quantity of people who will genuinely grieve that you have left this world? When your name is mentioned as no longer having been here, and people say, I was just with him yesterday, last week, may Allah forgive him, may Allah have mercy. When they say those phrases, Are they merely phrases uttered by the tongue, or will they be actual du'as that are emanating from the depths of the soul? What will be the quality of istighfar that your own family and friends, your acquaintances and relatives will make for you when you have gone? Dear brothers and sisters, these are the questions we need to be thinking about from now. And even more scary than that, when you leave this world, will there be people who, because of your own actions, because of your own issues with them, your own cheating or stealing or grieving or hurting them, will there be people that might, astaghfirullah, actually be secretly rejoicing that alhamdulillah, good riddance, he is gone? These are the questions that we should think about now when we have the time to impact these answers. Brothers and sisters, our father Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua to Allah. رَبِّ هَبْ لِي حُكْمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ وَاجْعَلْ لِي لِسَانَ صِدِقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ O Allah, grant me wisdom, make me amongst the pious, and grant me a reputation of honor amongst later generations. Let the later people respect and honor me. Let me leave a legacy that will be so bright that millions, nay, billions of people will remember me and make istighfar for me and ask Allah to bless me. And his dua was granted, because no human being is more respected quantity-wise than our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. So to want a positive legacy, to want to leave a legacy that others remember, in and of itself, this is an Islamic goal. It is what every one of us should be striving for. Therefore, in today's khutbah, I want to give 7 pointers about how to maximize our legacy so that when, inshaAllah ta'ala, we leave this world, and everyone will leave this world, when those text messages are given with your name on it, when the phone calls come and so-and-so has passed away, and that so-and-so is you, we want to maximize the impact of that legacy. So that du'as come from the heart, so that istighfar is given globally, so that your impact in life is truly felt and appreciated in death, and so that your sadaqah and your du'as and your good deeds last much longer than your finite time on this earth. So here are 7 pointers from the Quran and Sunnah about how to maximize our legacy that we leave in this life. First and foremost, all that we do, the ultimate blessings will come based upon our sincerity to Allah. Every deed that you do, the proportionality of barakah will come based upon how much ikhlas you had in your heart. Whatever you do must be done purely for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to please mankind, not to boost your own ego, not to create fame for yourself. No, to please Allah and only Allah. And history bears witness to the reality of this. Imam Malik wrote his famous book, Al-Muwatta. And he was the first to compile a book of hadith. And in his lifetime, it became a fad that so many scholars began writing muwatta'at, different versions of the muwatta, their own versions. One of his students said, "Oh, Imam Malik, now what? You wrote one book, now there's so many dozens. What's going to happen?" Imam Malik said, "Ma kana lillahi baqa." What was done for the sake of Allah shall last. And Allah showed that reality. Nobody even knows the names of the other scholars who wrote the other muwatta'at. Imam An-Nawawi wrote a famous book called Arba'in Nawawiyyah. Do you know, brothers and sisters, more than 50 famous scholars in the history of the ummah have written Arba'in. Arba'in of so-and-so, Arba'in of so-and-so. More than 50 books. But why is it that only one of them is so well known that when we say Al-Arba'in, none of the other 50 names come to mind? It is, inshaAllah ta'ala, because of that level of sincerity, that level of ikhlas, that we do something and we do it only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So point number one, purify internally before you begin externally. And Allah will bless you and give you a legacy. Point number two, discover your talent and your passion. Find out what you're good at. Find out what is the main thing you can contribute. Because it doesn't have to be, I'm giving you scholarly examples, but no, you don't have to only contribute in academic Islam. No, people can contribute and leave a legacy in anything that is beneficial to mankind. As long as we have iman and believe in Allah, anything that we benefit other people with shall be a legacy for us. It doesn't have to be academic Islam. This is a mistake. Whoever thinks the only legacy I can achieve is going to be by studying the deen. No doubt studying the deen is very good, but millions of people have left legacies not because of academic Islam, because they impacted lives, because they helped people, because they taught somebody something useful, even because they might have created something or done some patent that made lives beneficial. And we firmly believe that any believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who benefits others with sincerity, whoever he benefits, he shall get some of that ajr as well. So you have to discover your talents, your passion. What are you good at? What can you do that perhaps other people cannot do? And that is something only you can answer. So point number two to create a legacy, find your niche. Find what you're good at and begin to master that. Point number three, once you know what you're good at, aim high and have the most grandiose visions. Don't short sell your own self and ambitions. No. Aim high, as the saying goes, aim for the stars. Because even if you fail, at least you'll get to the moon. You aim for the highest of the high. Have the most ambitious goals you can possibly think of. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you ask Allah for Jannah, ask Him for Firdaus al-A'la. This hadith He didn't give to the elite of the Sahaba. He didn't give to the 0.1%, even though realistically less than 0.1% are entering Firdaus al-A'la. Realistically, how many are going to enter Firdaus? Such a small percentage. But when we make dua, we aim for Firdaus. We ask Allah for Firdaus. Why? Because even if we fail getting to Firdaus, if that was our goal, if we get into second tier, alhamdulillah. But if we aimed to be the very last person to enter Jannah, well then if we fail that, where are we headed? So we aim the highest of the high, and we have the most ambitious goals, and we put our trust in Allah that inshallah ta'ala, I'll be able to accomplish much. I've given this anecdote many times. When I was a student at the University of Medina, we're studying the books of hadith, and my teacher, the College of Hadith, we came across the hadith, which is in Abu Dawood, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that after every 100 years, Allah will send a people or groups of people who will revive the spirit of the deen. Yujaddidu. They're going to make tajdeed of the deen. Who's going to revive the deen, bring back the energy and the vigor. Our teacher said to us, what is the question that you have when you read this hadith? We all said, Shaykh, the question is, who is the mujaddid of our times? Who is that person? Our Shaykh said, right there you have failed. Automatically, you thought somebody else is going to be the mujaddid. Why can't you aspire and say, oh Allah, make me that mujaddid? Why did you automatically pass the buck? Just give up and say, somebody else is going to do it. Aspire, try, and then leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the point here. You aim to be the highest of the high, to be the best in your field, to be the most beneficial. Obviously, for the sake of Allah, that's point number one. But you aim for the highest of the high, because even if you fail, well, then that failure is a success in the eyes of everybody else. So point number three, you aim the highest of the high and have the most grandiose visions. Point number four, once you have ikhlas, once you have a plan, once you have a vision, well then you can't just sit on your lazy behind and do nothing. You're gonna have to work. You're gonna have to strive. You're gonna have to be engaged. You're gonna have to be active, and you cannot give up and you cannot waste your time. You shall not establish a legacy by staying in your rooms and playing computer games all day. You shall not leave a legacy by watching Netflix dramas every single month and week that they come out. Legacies are built by what you do, by your actions, by getting involved, by being in the trenches. You have to keep on trying and trying and trying and put in the effort before something is done. And again, every single successful person in human history attained that success because of the actions that they have done. Your legacy is linked proportionally to your own actions. The more you put in, the more the potential for the legacy. You have to have strong himmah, strong desire, and then make sure your actions back up to that desire. Our Prophet ﷺ would seek refuge in Allah from al-ajizi wal-kasal, from giving up and being lazy. He would seek refuge in Allah from from giving up and from being lazy. The believer doesn't give up. The believer is not lazy. The believer is dedicated to the max. There are so many anecdotes. And again, brothers and sisters, the anecdotes I give you are from academic Islam. That's because that's my field. But understand, if I were a businessman, I would give you anecdotes from that field. It's the same concept that you have to do these things. The anecdote that comes to my mind when it comes to putting in the effort, Imam Malik ibn Anas, the greatest scholar of Medina. He had 500 students on average, sometimes more than 1,000. 500 students would come and they would write the Muwatta from him. And once there was a carnival that came to town, and the carnival had all of the processions and the jugglers and the, you know, the clowns, and it had an elephant in it. The people of Medina had never seen an elephant. The commotion is coming, you can hear the tambourines, whatever. And so all of the students, they're young men obviously, all of them say, oh, there's an elephant. They all go outside to watch the procession. And Imam Malik lowers his head and starts reading in his book. He looks up, 500 have gone. One young man remains in the whole gathering. He says, who are you? He says, I am Yahya ibn Yahya from Andalus. I've come all the way from Andalus. So he said, don't you want to go see the elephant? All your colleagues have gone. He said, I have come from Andalus to study with Imam Malik. And there's only one Imam Malik in the world, and there are plenty of elephants to go see. Imam Malik said, you are Rajul Aqil, you're an intelligent man. And at this time, Yahya ibn Yahya was unknown. 50 years down the line, every single book of Muwatta, go look at the title, the version of Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi. This is the standard version of the Muwatta. This young man who showed that dedication, who sacrificed frivolity, it's halal to go watch a procession to see the elephant. Nothing wrong with that. A little bit of entertainment is, everybody does that. But let's be honest here. The more you exert yourself in your field, the more serious you are about your own output, well then don't be surprised. Your legacy will go to massive levels. Yahya ibn Yahya was the main person who introduced the Maliki Madhab to all of Andalus. Andalus became Maliki, and to this day, North Africa is Maliki because of this one student, because he had that himmah, and he was the main student of Imam Malik, and he showed that dedication. It is also mentioned about Ibn Abbas, the famous scholar Ibn Abbas. Remember, Ibn Abbas, we consider him a scholar. When the Prophet passed away, he was 13 years old. None of the Sahaba thought him to be a scholar, the senior Sahaba. He's a youngster. He's the next generation. Ibn Abbas said, when the Prophet passed away, I said to myself, let me go and study from the companions before they leave as well. And so I said to my best friend who would play with me, I said to him, let us go and study while the companions are still alive. So my friend said to me, his 13-year-old friend, my friend said to me, and who do you think you are? Who's going to ever need your knowledge? You're just a kid like us. Who's going to be concerned about you? Ibn Abbas said, فَتَرَكْتُهُ. I left him and I went to the Sahaba's houses, began memorizing hadith, writing hadith, until finally, many years later, I saw that friend of mine coming to my gatherings, benefiting from me. And he would say, woe to me, how I wish I had studied with you back in the day. SubhanAllah, you put in the effort, you're going to see the result. You show your earnestness and dedication, and the reality is going to show you this point here of action. One of my favorite hadith about action, about doing, about being active and not passive. Famous hadith, you've all heard this before. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the day of judgment trumpet is blown and you hear that trumpet and you have in your hand a plant that you can put in before you die, then plant it before you die. This hadith is a metaphor, meaning it's not meant to be taken literally, because when the trumpet is blown, nobody's going to care about the plant, right? It's not meant to be taken literally, but it's meant to drive a point. And what that point is, what? Whenever you see an opportunity, take it. Whenever you see an opportunity to do good, take it. Even if you're at the death, even if judgment is coming. Imagine who's going to eat from that plant. There is no human being. Still, do something positive. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. So that's why our Prophet is telling us to be proactive. So point number four, legacies are not established by laziness and inactivity. Legacies are established by constantly trying and doing and being active and being involved and digging in the trenches and starting from the bottom up. And this leads me to point number five. No legacies are built with initial success. That doesn't happen. Legacies come and leadership is formed after multiple attempts of what others would call failure. But it is not failure if it leads to a legacy and success. It's not failure if the end result is success. You will never achieve a legacy unless and until you have tasted defeat multiple times and you have borne the brunt of being patient and being ridiculed and being mocked and being criticized and being abandoned by people whom you thought were close to you. Ibn Abbas's friend said, I left him. This is the reality of forming a legacy. You have to believe in what you're doing. You have to be sincere. You have to keep on doing it. And in the beginning, there shall be rejection. In the beginning, there shall be failure. But in the end, that is what the thamara or the fruits of sabr is. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions that no one becomes a leader until they have gone through multiple failures and tasted the reality of sabr. You have to be patient at the bitterness of defeat to taste the sweetness of victory. You shall never be victorious initially. Even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had to go through so many obstacles in Mecca. Even the battle of Uhud and the battle of Tabuk and others. These were difficult times, but then the success comes and the conquest of Mecca takes place. You cannot have the conquest of Mecca without the persecution before that. If that's the case of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how about me and you? How about me and you? And so we have to understand point number 5. Legacies are not built overnight. They're not built in a day. They take days, months, years, decades of practice, decades of constantly trying and trying. And it is even possible that you yourself might not see the full fruits of your legacy. But after you leave this dunya, the other people will recognize and appreciate. That too has happened multiple times in human history. So understand this point, that legacies are not built in a day. Point number 6, brothers and sisters. You want to leave a legacy? Then realize that the strongest legacies, the most powerful legacies, the people will always remember not what you said, not the speeches, not your interactions, your daily routine. They will remember how you made them feel. If you touch somebody's heart, good or bad, by the way, goes both ways. If you make somebody happy or angry, if you make somebody genuinely feel a sense of, subhanAllah, this brother helped me out, or the opposite, how could this brother have done this to me? If you change somebody's emotions, you elevate their emotions, or you harm their emotions, that is the best way, or the worst if you harm, to leave a legacy. Legacies primarily come from how you've touched people's hearts. So you want to leave a legacy, think about maximizing how you affect people positively. Bring a smile to people's faces. Make sure that you are compassionate and kind. Make sure that you're generous. These are how legacies are built. Legacies don't have to be global. If your immediate family and friends remember you as a pious and righteous man, if your children constantly make dua for you, that is enough of a legacy. But you have to leave that legacy in the hearts of people, not by writing or by act. No, in the hearts. And that legacy is done when your akhlaq touches the hearts of other people. So think about how you can maximize bringing about joy and happiness and peace. How about you can help people go through struggles? How you can financially aid those who are in need of aid? That's how legacies are built. When you move somebody's emotions, once you leave this dunya, the dua will come from the emotion. The dua will come from the depths of the heart because you have affected them in a positive manner. So the primary legacies come from the qalb and not any other mechanism. And last point, point number 7 when it comes to legacies. Point number 7 when it comes to legacies. As with all things, nothing happens without Allah's will. So you want to leave a legacy. You want to leave a positive legacy. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua to Allah to accept your deeds. Because that's what a legacy is. It's qabool. It's acceptance. When you have qabool, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. When Allah has accepted, then the people will accept. Your goal is not the people. Your goal is Allah. But when Allah accepts, the people accept as well. And that is the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jal in His creation. And that's why in the Quran, we have the dua to be role models and legacy makers. makers. رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh Allah, make us imams. What is an imam? It's a legacy maker. An imam here, a role model. People look to you for legacy. People look to you for the impact you've caused. It's in the Quran. We make dua to Allah. We want to be role models. We want to move and shake the people. We want the people to look up to us, not because of the fame, but because when the people look up to us, this is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted our deeds. That's the point here. We want to leave that legacy, not for the sake of our egos, but to maximize our good deeds, to maximize the sadaqah jariyah, to maximize the du'as that the people make for us. And that's why, brothers and sisters, dua constantly. Dua to be righteous and pious. Dua to be guided. Dua to do the best deeds. Dua that Allah accepts those deeds. And dua that the people as well appreciate what you have done for the sake of Allah. All of this is a part of how we leave our legacies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Yasin that وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ. We shall write down all the good deeds they have sent forward, and we shall also write down the legacies they leave behind. وَنَقْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا قَدَّمُوا, what they have sent forward. What have we sent forward? The good deeds that we do in this world. Our sadaqah, our zakah, our salah, that's قَدَّمُوا. What is وَآثَارَهُمْ? وَآثَارَهُمْ, what they leave behind when they leave on to the next world. What is the legacy that is still around even though they themselves are not there? How many people did they impact? That is athar. How many children did they, orphans did they sponsor? That is athar. How many people did they bring happiness to? That is athar. What sadaqah jariyah did they make that is moving on even when they have left? That is athar. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, your legacies, I am writing it down. Don't worry. Brothers and sisters, we want to maximize the legacies of our lives because we have one life to live. And there are people amongst us, subhanAllah, they have lived one life and yet their legacies span the entire globe. Look at the great giants of this deen. Look at those who helped spread this deen. What they have done, even if we don't know their names, we are all a part of that legacy. The great scholars, Imam al-Bukhari and others like them, the great giants who helped spread this deen like Khalid ibn al-Walid and others, their legacies, every one of us in this audience has directly benefited from their legacies, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving them reward even though they lived one life and even though we're not even conscious perhaps of how we're benefiting from them. That's how we establish legacies. You do the best, you find your goal, you find your niche, and then you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for acceptance. To conclude this point, brothers and sisters, every one of us should think about this question of what shall be my legacy before others are talking about your legacy and you are no longer there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me and you with and through the Quran, and may He make us of those who His verses they understand and applies halal and haram throughout our lifespan. I ask Allah's acceptance, you as well ask Him, for He is the Ghafoor and the Rahman. Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah, the One and the Unique. He it is whom we worship, and it is His aid that we seek. He is the Lord of the oppressed, and He hears the prayer of the weak. As to what follows, a second and disconnected topic, but it needs to be addressed as well, brothers and sisters. In the last week in this country of ours, there have been a number of cases of domestic violence that have led to the deaths of a number of our sisters across the country, in Chicago, before this in Houston, and in California and other places as well. And this is a sad reality and almost a taboo topic that needs to be addressed. And unfortunately, it is becoming not a very common, but it is, even one is more than enough. And even if it doesn't lead to death, still the amount of abuse taking place within marriages, it needs to be addressed head on. And in this few minutes that I have remaining, I want to just bring up some simple points. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, brothers in particular, and of course, abuse takes place both ways, I know this, but statistically, it is women who are abused by their husbands more than the other way. And statistically, it is men who are more battering to the women. And statistically, it is men who murder their partners or ex-partners, their wives or ex-wives, when they want to divorce, more than the other way around. So this khutbah is not meant to neglect that it goes the other way, but the emphasis should be on the default, and that's going to be the next few minutes that I'm going to do. First and foremost, brothers, men, realize that Allah Azza wa Jal will ask you about your relationship with your spouses and your children. The Prophet ﷺ said in the farewell pilgrimage, Khutbatul Wada', he had a few weeks left to live, and he gave the largest khutbah that he ever gave in his life. It's only 5 paragraphs. Read it, you all know it. An entire paragraph is dedicated to protecting women. 1/5 of the Khutbatul Wada' is meant for women. And he said to the men, he's speaking to the men, Ittaqullaha fin nisa. Be conscious of Allah with regards to your women and wives. Be conscious of Allah, because you have taken them in the name of Allah, and you have had relationships with them using the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be asked about them. Be conscious of how you treated them. And in the very final days of his life, one of the last sermons, one of the last hadith that we have mentioned, is that he said to the people, fear Allah when it comes to the women. Fear Allah when it comes to the women. We have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. More important than the law, more important than any culture or our family and friends. Every single husband is responsible in front of Allah for what happens in the privacy of the house. And a person who raises his hand to beat a defenseless woman is no gentleman. And this is what our Prophet ﷺ himself said when women came to complain about why husbands beating them. He gave a khutbah. You can read the seerah. He gave a khutbah and he said, these women have come complaining about their husbands. These men are not the best men amongst you. That's not the role model. Aisha radiallahu anha said, never in his life did the Prophet ﷺ raise his hand against a woman. Never in his life. So please, brothers, don't quote me books of fiqh and whatnot. The role model is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You want to be a true gentleman? You want to follow the sunnah? Do not raise your hand against a defenseless lady. Point number 2, our sisters who are in this situation, and also all of us here, understand that we need to destigmatize the concept of divorce. One of the main reasons why such women remain in marriages is because they think, log kya kahenge, what will people say? And we need to eliminate this jahili mentality. Your life, dear sister, is more important than what people will say. And your honor is not based upon a marriage to your husband. It's based upon your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you have an abusive husband, if you have a husband that is being an animal to you, then don't worry about what the people will say. The Sharia has granted you the option of divorce. And you go to your local sheikh, you go to your elders, and you tell them the reality so that a divorce can be solved between you. Do not remain in a situation of abuse. When the red line has been crossed, then you do not remain in that situation. And if a lady leaves a marriage because of this, then there should be no stigma on her. There should be no issue of taboo that she is a divorced lady. No, on the contrary, so many of the sahabiyat and the sahaba were divorced and they would marry divorced ladies. We have culturally made divorce into a stigma. Yes, we don't jump to divorce for the slightest reason. I agree. But when there is an abusive situation, when her life is threatened, when she is being beaten, then there is no concept of izzah for the husband and sanctity of the marriage. She should leave that marriage and get a divorce, and any Islamic court or Sharia court is going to give her a divorce because of this issue. Point number 3, brothers and sisters. Point number 3, when it comes to this reality of abuse. All too often, we men are aware that another man amongst us has this nature. We know that he's abusive to his wife, but we don't do anything. And that is honestly a silent approval of that action. What do you expect a lady to do when her husband's treating her this way? Except that his family and his cousins and his friends get involved. It is our collective duty, fard kifaya, when we know somebody is of this nature, that we get involved and prevent this from happening. In fact, there is no stigma in even publicizing this. And people who are like this, abusive in nature, if they propose, we should go and tell that family, oh, this person, he beats his wife, you should know that. You're looking at me as if this is something strange? Hadith is in Bukhari. Fatima bint Qais came to the Prophet ﷺ. She said so-and-so, she gave the name. So-and-so gave me the khidbah for nikah. He wants to marry me. Our Prophet ﷺ said, no, he is a man known to beat his wife. This hadith is in Bukhari. Look at our culture contrasted with the sunnah. He told Fatima, you shouldn't marry this man. This man is an abuser. This man, he's known to beat his wife. Subhanallah. Are we going to be more strict than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There is no sanctity and honor to a man who is a serial abuser. Such a person, if he proposes, it's our collective duty. Now, I'm not saying there is no salvation. Perhaps a person repents, but at least the past should be known so that he's monitored, so that it cannot lead to astaghfirullah, a type of murder or something of this nature. And the final point, and again, much can be said, but time is limited. The final point, you know, they have a motto here in this country after 9/11. They said, if you see something, say something. We don't agree with that motto when it comes to stereotyping Muslims and whatnot. It's a completely false motto. But when it comes to marital abuse, it is 100% accurate. If you see something in your family and friends, if you see a woman being abused, if you see your cousin or even your cousin's wife, because generally speaking, who is privy to this type of situation? It is the relatives of the husband. Generally speaking, who covers up the crime? It is the friends and relatives of the male. Brothers, men, be actual men. And if your brother or your cousin or your friend is beating his wife, then where is your manhood when another woman is being violated and you just sit there and turn the other way? If you see something, say something. Get involved. Bring your wife. Have a reconciliation. See what is the reality of the situation. And if the law needs to get involved, then if getting involved saves a woman's life, then wallahi, open up the door and call 911 and say, this man is physically abusing his wife and it cannot remain and continue in this fashion. Muslims, we have a collective duty. Wallahi, it is shameful. It is shameful that story after story is coming in our national media about Fatima so-and-so and Muhammad so-and-so and Aisha so-and-so. Do we not have a sense of ghira of the religion? How can we allow this to continue? So collectively, brothers and sisters, we need to step up to our responsibility and monitor our family and friends. And if we know of such a case, do your best to become actively involved and minimize, get involved, make sure that this doesn't get to the point of it becoming un-Islamic or haram. Yes, arguments happen, I'm not speaking about that. But abuse is not an argument. Raising your hand and leaving a bruise or broken bones, that's not an argument. So when you see the red line has been crossed and the Sharia does not allow this type of abuse, then you cannot remain silent. So if you see something, definitely don't just say something, but get involved. And collectively, final point, brothers and sisters, as a community, we have to have domestic shelters for women who are suffering abuse. One of the main reasons why such women remain, they say, where can I go? I don't have a place. My family's back home. He's treating me this way. And that is why it is fard kifaya on us to have women shelters, to open up places where when we know of a case of abuse, we can tell the sister and her children, look, you can go there for a few days, we'll take care of you until we figure out, you know, what is the next step. And so large communities like Dallas and other major cities, definitely we need to have multiple such shelters of our faith community. Wallahi, it is sad, and I've had cases like this where our sisters go to Christian shelters, where our sisters go to other shelters where hijab is an issue, you know, veiling is an issue, whatnot. Why? Why? Don't we have enough wealth to take care of our own? So this is another tactic that needs to be done. And the bottom line, we're raising awareness. I can't give all the solutions now, but we have to raise awareness and stop this topic from being taboo. The sanctity of our sisters' lives is paramount here. And there is no izzah for a criminal. We don't cover up the faults of a criminal. More important is to protect the innocent women. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to do so. Allahumma inni da'i fa amminu. Allahumma la tada'na fi hadha yawmi ذنبا إلا غفرت ولا هما إلا فرجت ولا دينا إلا قضيت ولا مريضا إلا شفيت ولا عسيرا إلا يسرت. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بالسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله, إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه, فقال عز من قائل عليما, إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي, يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك رسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله, إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروا يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله استووا straighten your rows leave no gaps in the line الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين ألهاكم التكاثر حتى زرتم المقابر كلا سوف تعلمون ثم كلا سوف تعلمون كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم ثم لترونها عين اليقين ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله استغفر الله. السلام عليكم. Just a quick announcement. Today after Salat al-Maghrib, we have a guest speaker, Ustadh Ammar Shukri. Who is going to be reciting some poetry of Imam al-Shafi'i, which he has versified in the English language. So he is a talented poet. Imam al-Shafi'i is one of the most famous poets and ulama of our tradition. Ustadh Ammar Shukri has translated some of his poems into English in poetry form. So inshallah, it'll be a very interesting night if you can make it after Salat al-Maghrib today, inshallah ta'ala.